That. What do you say again? Amen. I want to thank our children for leading us in worship. Amen. May the Lord truly, truly bless you. I know it takes a lot to get you up here, but we truly love you. We appreciate you leading us in our hearts. The children will lead us into the hands and the arms of Jesus. And so we thank you. Thank you, Christine, for leading our children as well. And thank you for the efforts that you put in, and we pray the Lord will reward you. Happy Sabbath again, church. I am mindful that as we've gone through this week, many of you maybe have gone up the rough side of the mountain. Every day we are looking forward to that day that we are trouble-free, but the reality of the matter is we live in a broken world. We're living in the times when we're living on the edges of eternity. And therefore, if we are Bible students, we're Bible followers, then we are well aware what the scripture says, that in these times we live in are troublous times. But what I always derive joy from is the fact that despite the troubles, God is still in control. One of the opportunities God gave me while I was in college is to be a relief. I used to do disaster relief, meaning that we responded, we were part of the second responders. It was first responders, second responders in the heart of tornadoes particularly. I lived in tornado alleys, so we had tornadoes most times. And we would get into communities where a tornado either just passed by or we thought has just passed by, and we'd find ourselves dead in the middle of one as it's spinning around. One thing I learned about tornadoes is that while there is chaos all around and destruction, when you get in the eye of the tornado, when you get in the eye of the hurricane, there is peace in the middle of that. And I take that as a life lesson for me, that in the midst of the chaos and destruction all around us, God still maintains a sense of peace for us. And I pray that you will find that peace as you, from week to week, you listen to his word. I'm building up a sermon series as we go along, this one particularly in preparation for what God has for us in this day and age. God is wanting us to be more than just Christians who sit around. God is expecting us to do something more dramatic than we've done before. And therefore, God is preparing us. So I pray from week to week as we share his word, that you will derive a gem from his word that will make your determination more secure and more solid as you worship and as you continue to live out your Christian life before him. We pray that the Lord will always bless you, meet you where you need him most. One thing I know as a pastor, the devil, I'm his number one target. My family is always number one target. So I'm going to ask you, pray for all of us pastors. We need you every day to uphold us in prayer. One of the things that I am doing also as I work with our head elder, we're trying to build a strong, solid prayer, not prayer ministry. I would like the church, the entire church, to be a praying church. That everywhere we are bathed in prayer. We're studying at Wednesday prayer meeting. We're talking about the book of Daniel, but in the context of prayer. And we see how successful Daniel and his friends were. And it was only on one account, because they were prayer warriors. They engaged with God. And so I pray that not only should you pray for your pastors across the board, also pray for our elders. Because as they serve in the same capacity that we serve. And so every single day, the devil has his action and his sights on our elders. So I'm going to ask that you pray for our elders. Towards the end, elders, if you don't mind, I'd like to offer a special prayer for you. So I'm going to invite you at the end of my sermon to just join me up here so we can just pray a special prayer of consecration for you. This morning, I struggled with the message that I have because I probably had my own ideas what I need to share, and the Lord kept taking me back and forth through the entire week. And this morning my wife looked at me and asked me what's wrong with me. I said the sermon that the Lord laid on my heart is not sitting comfortably in my heart. And so at 4 o'clock in the morning I attempted to change my sermon, And for 3 hours, I wrote a sermon. And at the end of the 3 hours, the Lord still looked at me and said, you're still going back to the first sermon that I gave you. So the Lord must have something. So pray for me as I make delivery of this word as we share together. Shall we pray together as we get to his word? Our Father and our God, we're not worthy to be before you. But you've invited us, unwanted and unworthy as we are, to be part of your family. We have worshipped. We've worshipped through the church at study. We've worshipped through music. We've worshipped as we fellowship together. But now the moment has come that you will speak to our hearts. Each one of us has come from the various corners of our cities, the state, and even out of the state. And we've come with specific spiritual desires and needs. And I pray the word that I will share that you've laid on my heart, that each one of us will be able to pluck a fruit out of that word that will bless, strengthen us, and help us to be on our way. As always, I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Christ, that all eyes will stay fixed on you. Now may you walk between the pew and the altar. May you minister unto us as we speak your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I begin my message with a question. What happened in the upper room? It appears that Christianity, and the Adventist church for that matter, has lost its power. Christians today are just wading through life bereft of the power that was promised by Jesus Christ at his ascension. The church today is in trouble. Ministries tend to be stagnant and people are barely being saved. Where is the Holy Spirit? Why are we so powerless today from the ability to witness and change the world around us? Why is it that we are not experiencing the joy of salvation? I would like to invite you this morning to walk with me and take a journey back to the upper room and ask ourselves again the question, what happened in the upper room? If you have your Bibles, would you just please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. And I just want to read in your hearing from verse 6 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. I'll read from the New Living Translation. As always, I invite you to follow in the translation of your preference. Acts 1, verse 6 to 11. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Verse 10, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. That is the word of God. It is clear from the Bible that the Christian church was subjected to a satanic assault right from her inception. What was started out by bold people imbued with the Holy Spirit is not the same now. What started out as a forward-moving, energetic, even revolutionary movement 2,000 years ago and again in 1844 has deteriorated into a spectator religion. Can you still stay with me this morning? We must bear in mind that when Jesus was on earth, he was about the business of healing the sick, raising the dead, and bringing sight to the blind, so that humanity could see the love of the Father through the Son. Amen. Whenever Jesus walked, whatever his experience of religion that he looked, that he had taken to him, Jesus shared a kind of hands-on religion. It was not designed to be a spectator religion. And apart from the common people, the religion of Jesus Christ is the kind of religion to touch not only the elite, but also the wealthy and the intelligentsia, but also it is to be down and dirty with the masses, both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus did not just travel where he could touch the religious hierarchy of his day, but he went where the people were. Pray with me today as I share with you this message. That the infant church had a problem 2,000 years ago. Even at the dawn of their existence, the followers of Christ who constituted this new church born of God found themselves in a position where already their religion was degenerating. It was degenerating into that which could only be fit for spectators. We cannot forget that Jesus said that every aspect of his ministry through us should be involved where the people are. We ought to give ourselves to the process of feeding the hungry, of rescuing the perishing, of saving those that are lost. He said that those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick in and out of the church are the ones who are in need of someone who will stop by their bedside. When's the last time you heard a pain and a yearning deep in your heart for someone who is lost, whether in your family or your neighborhood or at your workplace? On the day the Christian church was being delivered as a newborn babe, already the church had begun the process of degradation into a type of spectator religion. I bring this matter of spectator religion because there is something found in Acts chapter 1. Something happened in that upper room at the time of our scripture study. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus had already taken place. Now, following his resurrection, the Acts of the Apostles tells us that Jesus walked among men for 40 days, giving his final teachings about the kingdom of God. But now Jesus was on his way back from earth to heaven in order to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was on his way back to sit down with the angels and the 24 elders until the end of the 2300 days, as we're studying in the book of Daniel. When he would move from the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to the most holy place in order to commence judgment. But while Jesus was there on Mount Olivet, he simply put his foot on a cloud and he's made his way to the Father. And it was then that the disciples stood, gathering and watching, just standing around there and watching. They were simply standing there observing Jesus being taken up into heaven in a cloud. And they were amazed at the sight. They were astounded at what they saw. Are you with me this morning? Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into the heaven?" While those disciples stood there amazed at this sight, two men dressed in white appeared and stood next to them and said, "Why do you just stand there gazing into the heaven? I dare venture into you today here at Edmondson Heights and every other church that is gathered for worship that there are men in white apparel standing at the doors of the church asking, why do you stand there gazing into the heavens. Do you realize with the power that God has given us, with the strength of the word that God has given, has blessed us with, do you realize that this churches, our churches, should be bursting at the seams with the knowledge of the future and eternity that we provide? The economy may look dismal, but God's economy is not affected by recession. Are you with me this morning? While election cycles go every 4 years, I dare let you know that my God is not up for election at any season. There are angels standing around asking us, why do we stand around gazing into the heavens? Powerless as we are, we sometimes, God has put his power in our hands. God has put his spirit in our church. So I just wanted to draw us a little back to Acts chapter 1. Why are you standing there gazing into the heaven? Somehow they found themselves in a kind of spectator religion. You do realize for me, as I work with you for the time that the Lord has lent me to you, that I'm a hands-on preacher. And one of the things I do, I try to make sure our ministry leaders work and everybody in the church works. Are you with me this morning? So if I've not yet knocked on your doorsteps, by the grace of God, pray, because I am coming to knock on your doorstep. See how God is going to be using you and the giftedness that you have. I'm working with our elders. I'm one that tries to duplicate what God has given me in my leaders. Why? Because if I leave and there is no effectiveness of going forth with ministry, I have failed in my responsibility as God has led me. And so I try to reduplicate myself, because I don't like this idea of standing by and gazing into the heavens. And most of all, many of our churches, not this church, but those churches over there, not this one over here. Most churches, we gather every Sabbath, look at the preacher, flip, do his backflip, shout up, and then go home. And if you really ask me Wednesday, what did the preacher really preach upon? I don't remember what the preacher really said. Why do you stand there gazing into the heavens? For 3.5 years, Jesus had been about the business of trying to get them to move from where they were to where he wanted them to be. And here they were just gazing into the heavens. For 3.5 years, Jesus had been trying to get us from the state of do nothingness, and here we are gazing into the heavens. There is a kind of spectator religion. Jesus has been trying for all our lives to get us involved in something that will be life-saving and life-redeeming and life-restoring. And yet, people come to church on Sabbath mornings and gaze into the heavens. Let me tell you, the word of God that we have, that God has given us, given in Scripture, this word is life-transforming. Do you believe that? When I walk somewhere and I share with someone the word, I'm not just sharing some philosophy. I'm not just sharing some guru that gave up some nice writing. I'm giving life-transforming and life-changing words. When I enter a home to do a Bible study, I have the deep conviction God allowed me into that home, and the end of that result is that someone will come to Jesus. It may take 3 years, but we're going to get somewhere, because I have the conviction that that word will have the power to change someone where they are. My wife and I have had some strange Bible studies. Went to one house and they had all kinds of liquor in the house, even though they always came to church. And when we got to study, we were patient. We didn't just come in and just shut them down. We were patient. And when we got to the study of why God prohibits what they have in their fridge, it was a battle. They actually shut us out for 2 weeks from Bible study because we interfered. We just got to the core of what their life was all about. Because if they got rid of the liquor in the fridge, then there would be no more social gatherings for them. All their friends were always coming in, and that was the entryway for them. And I asked them, how do you represent Christ with this? You have friends, and I want to reach out to your friends, but I can't reach your friends if I can't reach your heart. Why do you stand there gazing into the heavens? What you have is life-redeeming, life-transforming, and life-changing. There is something wrong with this spectator religion. There is something wrong with spectator Adventism that permits us to sit and just look. There is something wrong about spectator religion that permits us to stand on the sidelines and never involve ourselves in the game, criticizing and never involve our hands in the work. Are you with me this morning? There is something wrong with that, with that kind of spectator Adventism, especially in the light of our commission to herald the third angel's message and the soon coming of Jesus Christ to our dying world. John 15:16 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." John 15:16. Our Christianity, I just wanted to pass by this morning, let you know, must be a fruit producing Christianity. We cannot just be spectators in the game. We have been permitted by God to be here so as to proclaim the message of life. There are many churches. There are many out there offering all kinds of things. But what has God offered you as an Adventist Christian who worships from Sabbath to Sabbath? Use that. Don't try to use somebody else. Don't play somebody else's game. Don't fight in somebody else's armor. What is it that God has given us? What is it that God has told us that we should share in this day and age? Use that faithfully and watch how God will work. We talked about the study of Daniel from the very beginning. Daniel's life, prayer life, did not begin with the captivity. He was already hardwired to have a connection with God. And when he went into a crisis, you know, people talk about sometimes, oh, well, I gotta be somewhere in a Christian environment. Daniel was never in a Christian environment in his captivity. He found himself at the University of Babylon. Are you with me this morning? And the Bible is very clear. When he entered there, he was taught the ways of the Chaldeans. He was taught astrology and whatever else they were learning. Daniel faithfully learned that, but while he was learning that, he never forgot who God has designed him to be. He never forgot what his DNA was made of. He had royal blood in him. He had the royal blood of Jesus Christ inside of him. No matter where you find yourself in life, no matter what situation or workplace you're at, God has you there for a reason. If you remember who God has called you to be, if you remember the day you went into the baptismal tank and you renounced the sins of this world, if you remember that your name is written in the book of life, if you remember that you are a child of God, a princess and a prince of God, then it doesn't matter what is in the environment, you will influence them for Christ Jesus. Use what God has given you to share in this day and age. We don't have to be dogmatic about sharing the message that God has given us. We don't have to abuse people out there and challenge them. Live your life like a child of God and people will see a difference in your life. Why are you standing there gazing into the heaven? Jesus was proactive in his love and labor for humanity. And if we are agents of God, ambassadors for Christ, to bring about wholeness in a broken world, we cannot afford as Adventists to be spectators. To see suffering and to see pain and to see human hurt and yet do nothing about it, that seems to be diametrically opposed to what Jesus was about. And so today, I would like to invite you to the upper room so that you and I will begin to experience what it means to be filled with the power. You and I can begin to enjoy companionship with the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can stop being spectators in this game of salvation. If we live our lives filled with the Spirit of God, if we just live how God has called us to be, we don't have to worry about love. Are you with me this morning? People will come to church because there is love as they come. They will feel the love in the air. They will feel the fellowship in the air. They will feel that God is with them as they walk around. They'll feel the compassion in the week because someone just called, not because they wanted anything from them, but they just called to just check on them or just wish them God's blessing as they head out to work on Monday morning. They will feel that God cares for them. Somewhere down the line, they are saying, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me because I just can't make it one more time. And your phone call or your text message just comes through at that moment, just saying, I'm just praying for you. Sometimes we don't have to know their business. Just pray for them. That's what God wants us to do. And when we do that, then we live out the life of Jesus Christ. You and I can begin to enjoy the companionship with the Holy Spirit so that you and I can stop being spectators here and be engaged in the process of being saved while we help others get saved. Are you all still with me? Something happened in the upper room that transformed these spectator disciples into powerful agents of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Acts one more time. Acts chapter 1. Let me read for you again, verse 12 to 14. Then the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance over half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and brothers of Jesus. I want you to know, in order to be effective and powerful agents for Christ, we need prayer and revival. I hope somewhere down the line we will have not only weeks of prayer night, and sometimes I'm wary of weeks of prayer because it becomes just a custom where we just do our thing and then we go back and fade out. I want to do something that changes my life. When I leave God's house, when I leave a prayer session, when I leave a fasting session, I need to be different than when I walked in there. Are you with me this morning? I was in a church one time and we were having a Sabbath where we were praying and fasting, just seeking God's face. And while that Friday night we were having fasting and prayer, three things happened. Number one, when we came to church on Sabbath, the person that told the children's story just kind of let the cat out of the bag. Don't ever ask children some questions because they will tell the honest answer. So he asked, what did you all have for breakfast this morning? And the children went around telling what they had, and they asked, did your parents eat too? Oh, of course they ate. And I thought, okay, now we were supposed to start fasting from sundown yesterday. So now we know we have some challenges. Then while we were there, someone decided, because it's a day of fasting, and I just can't handle this fasting thing, they passed by Burger King and bought themselves a burger and put it in the pocket and walked around with it in church. And then the third person, during lunchtime, while we were there, we were all trying to pray, they went out to some home country buffet and they had their meal and they came back. And the problem is not that they went. You can be honest and just say, this thing is not for me, so I'm not going to be part of this. Just be open and let the body of Christ know, this is where I stand. It's okay, because some of us cannot fast because of health reasons. And so, but going out there and coming back and looking like you are fasting like everybody else, God is going to pop open your eye at that moment. And so while we were there in the afternoon session, the choir is trying to sing, and someone in the choir just folded up and they just held their stomach, went in knots, and they had to be ferried out. And we just continued praying, and Lord, what's going on in the church? And later on, there was a confession. I just want to come back and confess that while you all were fasting, I had no fasting going on. I had no intentions of fasting, and I just went and I had a spread out there, and that's what's eating me up here, because I came and acted like as if I was. But I pray that when we come together to pray, sometimes to seek the face of God, how do we reach this community? We can never reach this community in truth and in spirit unless God reveals to us how we can do it.
We can have all tricks in the books, but until God tells us how, we can never be able to do it. We can knock on doors, but if God doesn't show us how and what is the need at that time, and His Spirit gets there before us, and His angels are there before us, then we will not be able to do anything. Can I share one more story and then get back my script and finish my sermon here? I was on mission field one time. And mission field, you have no choice. You have to be prayed. You better be prayed up. Because the devil shows up in full force. And so we were there, and we knew something was not right, but we were invited to go to this community. And when we got to that door, I knew something wasn't right. I could feel my heart wasn't just sitting right. And so we began to pray, and we knocked on the door. And the person came out, and the person that knocked the door just slapped the person. But we managed to get in. And we found out, while the evangelistic meeting is going on around the bend, absolute witchcraft was going on in this home for our evangelistic meeting. If we had not been prayed up, those demons, remember the sons of Sceva? They thought they could be like Paul. They thought they could do like Paul. And so they went around doing things that looked like they were doing. And when at some point the demon said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but you, who are you? They came without name recognition. And the Bible says they were ripped apart by them. So we have to pray now, because this game is not just a game. It's not a game. It's about life and death. And God has put our churches in our communities for the times that we're living in, because time is shortly wrapping up, and God wants to save His people who are out here in our communities. God wants them to be neighbors with you and me in heaven. God wants them to live a life bereft of poverty. God wants people to live a life where the judicial system is fair across the board. And thank God, in heaven, the judge is one, and that is God Himself. Jesus is our advocate, and everybody that is in heaven, there is no incarceration in heaven. Are you with me this morning? That is the good news that we bring to our people in our community. While there is hopelessness and dejectedness around here, while drugs have taken grip of our communities and our societies, we bring the message that says that God can change this. And while you're here on earth, you may not have everything you need, but at least your life begins to change. Have you ever noticed when someone comes to a church, somehow their life begins to transform? Somehow their life just starts to go up. They look different. Unless I know, for me, when my friends saw me after a number of years of having been hiding away as a Christian, when they saw me, they say, something's different about you. They look 10 times my age when I walk. My peers look 10 times my age. And I wonder, what happened to you? And I say, I drank the living waters. Not the waters that are offered at the corner store called the living waters, Timothy waters. No, I drank the living waters. And those living waters will touch. That's the message that we have. Find a way that God can give you the wisdom with what you have, your character, your personality, to reach out to somebody else, so that we're not a spectator church. The Bible says in Acts 1, 12 to 14, that they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. In order to be effective and powerful agents for Christ, we need that prayer and revival. In this message, Luke wants to communicate to us that a key way in which the disciples prepared for the coming of the Holy Spirit was through prayer. Ajith Fernando in the NIV application commentary quotes Arthur Matthews with regards to prayer, page 77. This is what he says. The spiritual history of a mission or church is written in its prayer life. Show me the mission of our church, it better be written in our prayer life. How are we praying? That's why I said we need to get across the board that all of us, one way or the other, are engaged in prayer. The idea of prevailing prayer, he continues, presents one key to powerful praying. Praying without giving up until the answers come.
We must engage in prayer constantly until something happens. We must become praying saints if we are to gain the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to conquer the prevailing forces and tides of evil that have overrun our society today, we must engage in prayer continually. We have to move from the prepackaged prayers and honestly seek the face of God through prayers. The battle before us will only be won on our knees through the chambers of prayers. Jesus said we should always pray and never give up, as he gave the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. But why do we need to keep on praying? Is God so reluctant to answer our prayers that we have to keep on asking him? No, he is not reluctant to give us to give, but often we may not be ready to receive the gift. Prayer makes us ready, for in communion with God, our hearts are attuned to his will. Prayer is the way of engaging in spiritual warfare against Satan and his forces. Romans 15:13 was our scripture reading. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Battle language is often used for prayer. God has chosen to send most of his blessings to earth through human instruments, and praying is one of those instruments that he uses. So we have to pray more than we have been praying, saints of the living God. God is, in his sovereign wisdom, has chosen for the best time for sending an answer to prayer. Until then, we should always pray and not give up. Acts 1:14 says they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. The church was engaged in unified prayers. Are we, as Edmondson Heights family, do we engage in unified prayers? I hope this year we will continue to build on what we have, but now to a platform where God wants to lead us to do great things. They persevered with one mind. What a contrast from the competitive spirit shown at the time of the Last Supper. They were resolute and obstinate. They were passionate with prayer. We as a community of faith must come together constantly and pray. This was group prayer. They all joined together constantly, united in prayer. One of the blessings I've had in engaging in prayer is one time we had an evangelistic meeting that was going on, but while the evangelistic meeting was going on, we engaged the entire church in prayer. So for the entire 3 weeks that we had evangelistic meeting going, we also had what we call a prayer relay or prayer chains. And 24/7 on the hour, there was a person praying for the church. So we signed up, you signed up your time, some people signed up through the night hours, sometimes through the day, but every minute, every hour of the day for the 3 weeks, we prayed. And God did miraculous things for us. There were healings that we did not expect. Somebody had an accident and God had said, the doctors had said, now from here on, you will never walk. And I remember the evangelist walking with me to that hospital and the evangelist looking at the individual and asking, did you have a covenant with God to be walking with walking sticks and crutches? And they said, no. Do you believe God is able to do something for you? And I saw them begin to lay it off. And I was even at that point, I'm not too sure if that's the right thing. But they let that go. They hobbled a little bit. They hobbled again. And the next thing, they were walking straight like as if they had no injury. And to this day, they've never gone back to any walking stick or any walker. God can do something for you. Now, God did that situation because God wanted to save the entire family. Because eventually, when the evangelistic campaign came to the end, the entire family came to the water. We baptized about six of them in one family just into the water. That That's what God wanted to do. Miracles are not just happening just for the sake of happening. God does that for salvation. God wants to reach somebody. And sometimes God will use you to be able to lift up somebody. But it came as a result of prayer. I remember that evangelistic meeting. It's a small church that we had. But we doubled membership in just one baptism. God is able to do something. When I speak about prayer, it's because I've seen the power of prayer and what God can do when we come together as a body of Christ. Matthew 18:19 says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Often, great prayer movements start with one or more individual with a burden to pray. Have you looked around you lately? Have you seen the tide of evil and wickedness? Have you cultivated a burden to pray because your community, neighbor, family member, your boss, your child, or your spouse is in danger of losing their eternal life? I am calling my church this morning to pray, to engage in a life of prayer. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will come, but he will come in answer to prayers. Just as at Pentecost came after constant prayers by the disciples, the history of the church demonstrates that revival also comes only after persistent prayers. Revival is something God sends sovereignly, and so we cannot predict when it will come. According to a revival historian, Ed J. Edwin Orr, this is what he says. No great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayers. The prayer that took place in Jerusalem was persistent or prevailing prayer. It can happen today here at this church. It begins with just one individual who has a burden to pray. It begins with you to pray. Let me close today by telling you, what shall happen when we pray constantly together? Can I do that for a moment? You see, when we pray together as a church, the Holy Spirit will come, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit will help you pray. Are you with me this morning? When you have a heart pain deep inside and you cannot tell anybody about it, the Holy Spirit will make intercession for you with groans that words cannot express. When nobody else will speak on your behalf, before the Holy Spirit will speak on your behalf. Are you with me this morning? When sin and sickness has overtaken you, the Holy Spirit is on your side. When principalities and powers turn your world upside down, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit will speak for you. I want the Holy Spirit to guide me and speak for me. Why? Because God has a way of making good out of evil. God has a way of getting joy out of sadness. He has a way of getting light out of darkness. And even wholeness out of brokenness. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit will give you power to become an agent for Christ in soul winning. The Holy Spirit will enable you to turn the world, around you upside down. You will become a witness for Christ. When the Holy Spirit came to Peter and John, they were able to speak to a crippled man, and he was able to walk after 40 years. When the Holy Spirit touched Paul, his shadow was able to heal, and he was able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with power. Are you with me this morning? That power is available to you today. But you must come to the chambers of prayer. Do not be a spectator anymore. When I read the scriptures, it says that the children of God should never be satisfied with only being spectators. Have you ever wondered how the world would be if certain people would have remained spectators? Where would Israel be if Abraham had not decided to go to another country following the instructions of God, but instead remained a spectator? Where would Israel be if Moses had remained in the backyard of his father-in-law Jethro, tending his sheep and refusing to go down to Egypt and say a few words to Pharaoh? Where would they be if he rather chose to be a spectator and watch the cycle of slavery? What about the three Hebrew boys? What if they decided not to stand up for God and put their feet in the fiery furnace? What would have happened if Daniel would have decided to be a spectator and let life go on just as it was, instead of standing up in the lion's den? What if Paul and John decided not to say a word and keep their mouth shut rather than say a word for Christ? Or what do you think might have happened if Jesus decided to come and just walk on earth and be a spectator for God? What would have happened? He did not have to heal the sick. He did not have to raise the dead. He would have simply been a spectator. What would have happened? He did not have to bring the living waters to those who are thirsty. Jesus did not have to feed the hungry. What would have happened? He did not have to teach the unlearned. He could have simply come down to view the scene around here. But somehow, Jesus decided to get involved. And that is what I came to tell you this Sabbath. You must get involved with the ministry of Jesus Christ. You must get involved with the ministry of this church. You must get involved in worship. You must get involved in giving through your tithes and your offering. You must get involved. You must get your hands dirty. The ministry of Jesus Christ knows no boundaries. It knows no season or time. Get involved. You must get involved where people are, because that is your commission from Jesus Christ. You have to find a way to help rescue the perishing. Just do not sit on the sidelines. Don't let someone else do your work. Don't let someone else enjoy your blessings without experiencing its peace yourself. Don't be satisfied with being an Adventist spectator. Get involved. As I go to my seat, I must say that the time has come for us who want to be a part of this Advent movement of Jesus Christ to take seriously the challenges of our Christ-like movement. You cannot just simply come to church with your gloves on. I see too much suffering. I see too much hurt. I witness too much pain for people to simply sit at home and wonder and criticize those who are about doing different ministries. And to criticize those who are about doing different ministries is a tragedy. There comes a moment when all must take seriously the challenges of our Christ. To be involved in Christ's ministry. I wonder what happened after this indictment by the angels as the church stood there gazing into the heavens on Mount Olivet. Can you imagine how many people walked away while they were gazing into the heavens? Can you imagine how many people passed by this church while we are gazing into the heavens? They have not seen what you have seen. You must stop gazing and get involved. Do not just be a spectator. How many people pass by our communities, at our jobs, at our schools? How many people see us just gazing into the heavens? I came by as your pastor today to tell you, get involved. Don't just be a spectator. And when you get involved, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. God loves you and God cares for you. I struggled with this message because I wasn't too sure it's the right message for our church today. But God has a word to encourage each one of us. And if you get nothing else here today, you have something precious God has given you. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is precious. Not too many people have that privilege. In the United States of America, we have over 300 million people. Out of the 300 million people, only 50 million claim to be Christians. So it's a privilege. You count the percentage, you tally that percentage. It's a privilege to be called a child of God. And out of that field, I tell our ministry leaders all the time, I'm not interested in proselytizing and going somewhere to get someone who already has some relationship. There's a field of 250 million out there that no one has figured out how to tap into. And because no one has figured it out, why I came with this, why we need to be united in prayer, is that we need to ask God very specifically, you give us the ability to reach that sector of the American society that no one has yet figured out how to reach them, because they are children of God as well. God wants to save them.
God wants to reach them. And you will be surprised if you ever talk to an atheist or a person that has never had a Christian experience. They have no clue what you talk about. We may take for granted some things. They have no clue about that. But we can't do that unless the power of God is upon us. At Pentecost, they stared, they gazed into the heaven. And while they gazed, many people came and went. But when they went to the upper room and stopped gazing into the heaven and closed their eyes and held hands and locked hands in prayer, then something happened. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And when that Spirit came upon them, nothing was ever the same again. We are the products of those 12, 11 who got up from that upper room and went and changed the world upside down. And today, God wants us to carry that legacy. So I want to do something as I close here. I want to pray for our elders. Will that be okay? And I want to start our prayer by that you will unite with me as we pray with our, for our elders. That God not only will shield them and their families, but God will imbue them with Holy Spirit power that they have not experienced before, because it is them that I am dependent upon as your pastor to be able not only to minister to us but also to lead us spiritually as we go forward into this battle. So I want to just bathe them in prayer. Would that be okay, church? So I would like to invite our elders, if you would just join me so we can pray together. Church, these are the elders that the Lord laid on your hearts to set apart to work for us in this year. Anytime you're out on the streets, anytime you feel impressed to pray, and any one of these come to your heart or to your mind, wherever you are, would you just lift, even if it's a 1 second prayer? It means a lot. The devil is busy, and the devil starts here when it's time to battle the church. So elders, I want to say that I appreciate every one of you. I don't take your lives for granted. I thank you for your commitment and your desire to want to serve him. But I'm also mindful of the challenges that many of you go through, especially with your families. Because the devil is not going to strike you because he knows you are, you have a call of God. But he will strike you where it hurts most. And so I want you to know you are constantly in my prayer. And collectively as a church, we are bathing you with prayers. And it's a prayer that the church will continue to bathe you with prayers. Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, as we come to the end of our message, you impressed my heart that we would lift up our elders into your hands. They are the ones that have to carry the burdens, not only of our church, but our community. They are the ones that have to, many times, when the lights of the church are out, they have to carry the burdens of this church. They are the ones that have to climb up the rough sides of the mountain as they battle, trying to find meaning and purpose to serve you. This morning, we just want to unite together as a church here at Edmondson Heights and pray for our elders. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will take and touch each and every one of our elders right now. That your Spirit will take residency in his fullness and power. Not only will you meet them where they need you most, but you now you will create a thirsting and a desiring to serve others while you take care of their needs and their families. I pray, Lord, that you will give each of these elders special wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be able to serve us and to lead us together collectively. Whether it is visitation, whether it is teaching, whether it's serving in any capacity that you've placed them, that, Lord, they will do that with the glory of God upon their hearts. I know they have many struggles, and sometimes, Lord, you do not take away their struggles. But you have promised that your grace will be sufficient for them. So I pray, Lord, even in their struggles, that, Lord, your grace will be available for them so that it will be made perfect even in their weakness. May your name be glorified through their lives as they lead us, as they pray as well for us, that their ministry will flourish and the ministry of this church will grow strong. We commit them to you. And as a church, Lord, we just want to ask that once again, you will give us the power and the ability not only to gather together in united prayer, but also individually that constantly will be in prayer. Bless us now to this end. Hold our elders in the palms of your hand as you've promised. And while they labor, may you reach them where they need you most and bless them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.